Praise the Lord. Were you in the first service? Very interesting. This is the first time I see you using Jonah. Well, in the first service, I started off by talking about Jonah from the same passage. And the very verse that you stopped is the verse I began. And then I jumped to the Lord, spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah. Wasn't my message, but that's how I began the service, in the first service. Very interesting, Leanne. You are flowing in the Spirit. Well, I'm flowing in the Spirit. And I shared about how Jonah was in the whale's belly. Definitely he's not Japanese, or else he will eat that whale from within. But there is something very interesting that Jonah said. Jonah said that those that trust in lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He said that in the belly of the whale. Those that trust in lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It is not that God withdraw His mercy. It is that they forsake the mercy that God has put on them. Amen? When you observe lying vanities. Now, the word lying vanities is the same word as lying symptoms. You know, when there are symptoms in your life that seems to indicate as if God is not with you, God is not blessing you, you still see the symptoms in your body. You know, this is my personal opinion. I think that it seems like the devil is allowed to put symptoms, but not disease. Okay? Jesus bore the disease. But I think the Lord allows him for the sole purpose of training us in faith. Okay? So, faith has got nothing to do with appearances. Faith has got to do with God's realities. The Bible says, by Jesus' stripes we are healed. Amen? But there are lying symptoms in our bodies. Amen? The Bible says that Jonah said, these that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. Now, he's looking around him, and he was in the whale of the belly. He looked on top, is a whale's belly. Looked behind, is a whale's belly. Look on the left and the right, whale's belly. And yet he says, those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Then he says, I will look to the Lord. And remember the Lord, what she said just now? Leanne shared about remembering the Lord. Pray to the Lord. And his prayer came to God's holy temple. And then he says, I'll offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Amen? So whatever you are faced with right now, look to the Lord. Even though you have symptoms in your body, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes I am healed. And I reject these lying symptoms. That's what it is. It's false appearances. Lord, I thank you that it seems like my financial situation is getting worse. But I look to you, Lord Jesus, and I thank you, you supply all my needs according to your riches. Amen? So, let's look to the Lord. Amen. Put down your Bibles right now. And I know that God is speaking to us. Praise the name of Jesus. So let's all say this to the Father. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness and the reality of your word. Your word is truth. Everything else is a lie. We will no longer observe lies, regardless of how real it feels or seems. We thank you. Your word is truth. And your word declares that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you. We offer our sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we thank you that you supply all our needs according to your riches. We thank you that we are blessed. We are anointed. We are well. We are righteous. Regardless of how it looks. We thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So don't observe the lying vanities around you. Amen. Just keep on thanking the Lord. All day long, thank the Lord. Now, just now you thank the Lord, but you know what? The Bible says continually, thank the Lord for your healing. Thank the Lord for your provision. And don't observe the lying vanities. and you will truly enjoy God's realities. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. Brother Charles Carroll, welcome. This is Pastor Charles Carroll and his lovely wife from Turkey. They used to pastor the Community of Praise Baptist Church in Singapore. I'd like to welcome them. Give them a new creation welcome. God bless you both. Be encouraged in the ministry. Amen. All right, turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And once again, we'll look at the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 and 17. We cannot afford to miss the real thing. We cannot afford to have people interpret the gospel for us. We must see what is the original gospel. Will the real gospel please stand up? All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God to salvation. The is a definite article. The power of God is in the gospel. Today, especially charismatics, we charismatics, we are looking for the power of God in so many places. But the power of God to salvation, and the word salvation here is the word from the root word sozo, which means wholeness, mental wellness, peace, preservation, and prosperity. Salvation is an all-inclusive word. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. No one is left out. Everyone who believes gets that power to your wholeness, to your prosperity, to your mental wellness. Amen. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this is the real gospel. For in it, the Bible says, the righteousness of God is revealed. Today we have a gospel preached that does not reveal the righteousness of God. It magnifies the righteousness of men. But the gospel that Paul preached, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, Pastor Prince, why do you preach on righteousness so much? In fact, I got someone who told me, Pastor Prince, stop preaching on righteousness. You know, and no way. I'll tell you why. There is this passage in Psalms 71. Look up here. The psalmist David in Psalm 71 verse 14 says, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. How many want to always hope and praise God more and more? Well, the Bible says, he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness, or speak of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. In other words, God wants his people to always talk about his righteousness all day long. Not our righteousness, not our good deeds, not what you have done, not what I have done, but his righteousness. To speak of his righteousness and his salvation all day, all the day. For I do not know their limits. Now this is why I preach on righteousness so much. Because I do not know limits. Amen. I do not know their limits. There is no limit to God's righteousness. There is no end to preaching on righteousness. How long do you intend to preach on this, Pastor Prince? Until you get it. Amen. And those of you who know it, until it goes from your mind to your heart, until you know that you know that you know you are the righteousness of God. Because the Bible says those that receive the gift of righteousness, say gift of righteousness, will reign in life. Now, it is not important that you know it in your head. Are you reigning in life? If you're not reigning in life, something is wrong about the manner in which you are receiving the gift of righteousness or the way you are perceiving it. Because the Bible promises in Romans 5:17 that those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Amen. But let me finish this Psalms first. Psalms 71. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. How many want to go in God's strength? God's energy. God's boundless energy every day. Well, the next line says, I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So David found the secret. The more you talk about God's righteousness, the more you will go in the strength of the Lord your God. You will go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. Amen. From victory to victory. When you glorify God's righteousness, the Bible says, surely in the Lord shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. All those that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah saw a generation of people that were confessed, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Apart from my deeds, good or bad, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's all say it. Apart from my deeds, good or bad. I think it's good for us to take that last portion there. Amen. This righteousness, the Bible says, is apart from our deeds. Amen. It is a gift. And the Bible says you will go in the strength of the Lord when you make mention of God's righteousness, His righteousness alone. Amen. So that's the reason why we preach so much on righteousness. And later on, you'll see how it imparts strength into our lives. Now, Romans 5:17. This will help those who are long-sighted or short-sighted. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, according to this verse, there are only two things you need to receive. Only two. All right? The Bible says only two things to cause you to reign in life. Only two things. And it is not what many people think it is, especially many of us in the charismatic circle. It says, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life to the one Jesus Christ. Now I know, many of you here, you know this verse. I know that you know. No, I know that you know. I want you to know that you know that you know. That you know that you know that you know this verse. Because the Lord spoke to me recently about professionalism versus reality. There are many people who will listen and say, yeah, I know all that, Pastor Prince. Yeah, the question, are you reigning in life? Because this Holy Scripture promise that if you truly receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. You will reign in your daily life. Now, the subject of reigning, all right, by the way, the word reign here is the Greek word basileo. And the word basileo is from, by the way, is where we get our English word basilica. It means to reign as a king in life. To reign as a king. Say amen. In the book of Romans, there are three things that we reign over. Sin, death, and Satan. Sin, death, and Satan. By the way, death includes sickness. Because sickness is death begun. All right. In many cases, it's not completed, thank God. But sickness is death begun. And the Bible promised that if you reign in life, all right, death will not reign over you. Because there are only two things that reign in your life. Listen carefully. Everyone under the sound of my voice, here or in the overflow room, listen carefully. There are two forces that will reign in your life. You cannot be a third party. There's no third party. There's either one of this. Either death reign in your life, all right, or you will reign in life. Either death reigns in your life or you will reign in life. No other option. Very interesting, isn't it? Either death reigns in you, in your life, or Jesus reigns in your life. You will reign in life. Amen. Once again, what is death? Death, you know, when death reigns in your life, it's like there's depression, there is sickness, there is weakness, there is an empty feeling, there is a blah, depressive mode. How many know when you encounter death? Well, the Bible says this is the reason why death comes. By one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Now, who is that one man? Adam. Because of his sin, death reigned. Now, we need to study this word reign because if we need to understand, in order for us to understand what reign in life means, we must understand what death reign means because it's the same idea and the same Greek word used. You see how total death reigns? If you go to Choa Chu Kang, is it Lim Chu Kang or Phua Chu Kang? Which one is it? Lim Chu Kang. Choa Chu Kang. You're wrong. You just sabot me. Your school is Choa Chu Kang. Your school is cemetery. Yeah? That cemetery anywhere, when you go to a cemetery, all right, you see how death reigns. Death reigns totally. No one escapes death. I mean, you can climb the highest mountain, all right, go to the deepest ocean. Death will come one day. Death reigns. All right? This is, in a way, encouraging for me because death is so obvious in this world. But what is not obvious are people reigning in life. In this life. It's not obvious. But it's going to be obvious in the days to come. There is a whole new generation God is raising up. They will reign in life. And they are not dominated by the fact that death is reigning in their life, but they will reign in life. Or else this scripture is a lie. And God cannot lie. There are some things God cannot do. One of it, God cannot lie. There was one guy who was arguing with his Christian friend and says, "My God is almighty." Well, we believe God is almighty. Well, you know, my God can do anything. Well, my God cannot. My God cannot lie, the Christian says. They say, "Well, my God can. He can do anything." Well, there is no security in a God who can lie. No matter how almighty he is. All right, our security is the fact that God cannot. He just cannot lie. Amen? Therein lies our security. And when God speaks, it is the truth. You may have temporary facts in your life right now, like the fact that you have a medical report stating that you have this sickness. It's only a fact. It's not the truth. Truth lies with God. God's word is truth. Amen? And the truth of this scripture says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. When you reign in life, you're not in the first category where death reigns. Amen? So, I want all of us to be people who reign in life. Not where death reigns in your life. And again, it's not a question whether you understand this verse or not. Alright? It's a question of whether you know this verse. It's a question of whether this verse is a reality in your life. Are you reigning in life? Amen. There are many people who know this verse and at the first sign of failure or whatever, they resort back to their old, you know, wallowing in sin, sin consciousness, condemning themselves. And you cannot reign in life because the Bible says only those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Isn't it amazing that the things that the Bible teaches are things that people don't preach normally? The way people teach, the way you reign in life is, you know, you got to pay the price of the miracle working power of God. You got to pay the price for the anointing of God. You got to pay the price. And none of these things, what Paul says, causes you to reign. The Spirit of God says, when you receive abundance of grace. And what is grace? Unearned favors of God. Amen? Grace is abundant. You cannot measure it. It is unmerited, so you can't earn it. It is free, so you can't buy it. The only way to respond to grace is to receive it. Amen? Reigning in life is not something you achieve. It is something you receive. Can I have a good amen? The Christian life begins with a receiving. It is continued by continual receiving. It is not by achieving. Amen? And what do you receive? Receive abundance of grace. Abundance of grace puts to an end the idea, well, Pastor Prince, you can preach too much on grace. Oh yeah? The Bible says when you receive abundance of grace, you reign in life. Amen. And not only receiving the abundance of grace causes you to reign, the Bible says when you receive the gift of righteousness, you will reign. What is righteousness? In the Greek, righteousness is the clearance of all your guilt. Amen. And the time that you need this gift, especially, is when you fail, when you sin. That's the time you need the gift. Amen. Instead of receiving the gift all over again, most people, instead of receiving the gift, they condemn themselves, they wallow in guilt. A clear sign that people are not understanding this verse is when you see Christians guilty all the time. It's a clear sign. That's what the Lord told me. I said, "Lord, give me a clear indication I can see in someone's life to help them." All right, what is the main thing in their life that I can see that is robbing them of reigning in life? The Lord says guilt. Just one word, guilt. Guilt. If they are guilty, they are not receiving the gift of righteousness. And that's what's stopping the power of God in their lives. They are guilty. Amen. Now, I didn't say they are guilty in a condemning way. I said they are feeling guilty. condemning themselves when God has given them the gift of the clearance of all their guilt. Hello? God has, I said the gift of righteousness. What is righteousness? It means clearance of all your guilt. God has given you the gift of clearance of all your guilt. That gift came at a great cost. Jesus at the cross was made sin with our sins that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. Amen? Hello? The Bible says those who receive the gift of clearance of all their guilt. But you know what we do when we sin? We instead of receiving the gift all over again, we come under the guilt. Instead of clearing the guilt, we come under the guilt, thinking that perhaps we are more spiritual and more holy, all right, when we feel guilty about the wrong things we did. When actually it's nothing more than pride. Not to receive a gift. You see, the Christian life is a continual receiving. Can I have a good amen? It is not a constant achieving. It is not earning. It is not working. It is not doing. It is receiving, because God is always giving. Hallelujah. He wants us to be the people that receive. You see, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God always will take the blessed position of giving. The less is blessed of the better. Amen. And God is greater than us. The Bible says the less is blessed of the greater. That means God always wants us to be the one getting blessed. He wants to be the blesser. Can I have a good amen? He wants us to be debtors to grace. Always. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the Christian life, the reigning life, not just Christian life, the reigning life begins with receiving. And this word receiving in the Greek is very interesting. The Greek word for receive here is the Greek present tense. Now the Greek present tense means a continuous action in the present time. That means it's not just, Pastor Prince, I received Jesus Christ 10 years ago, therefore I'm righteous today. Yeah, but you know what? There's a continual receiving of the gift of righteousness. There's a continual receiving of the abundance of grace. Can I have a good amen? Now, how do I receive the abundance of grace? Right now, as I'm preaching inwardly, I'm thanking the Lord for His grace to be able to preach and teach. Amen. For example, you're handling your child. You thank God, all right, for His grace to handle the situation properly. Amen. And to correct your child in the wisdom and love of God. Amen. Let's say you are presenting a case and you are a salesperson or whatever. You thank God for the grace, all right, for His charisma, His favor to be on you and to have the right words and wisdom to speak. Amen. You thank God for grace all the time. But instead of thanking God for grace all the time, we are actually trying to achieve, we are trying to perform, we are trying to do. So the Lord told me also that the clear sign of a Christian that is reigning in life is that the Christian is full of thanksgiving. Because if you know it's all His grace, I think it was Hudson Taylor, the great evangelist to China, who found out this secret many years ago, and he's been quoted ever since, and many people who have thought about the vine life has learned it from him. In a little booklet he wrote called The Secret of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor says his life was a life of defeat. His Christian life, a life of defeat, depression, very sad man, very sin conscious, until the Lord opened his eyes one day to the reality of the vine life. He began to see that he's a branch of that life, and that branch, the branch and the vine cannot be separated. They are one. How can the vine be rich and the branch be poor? How can the vine be healthy and the branch be sick? Amen. So he began to see that his life is a continual receiving of the vine life. Amen. Even right now, whatever you are lacking, there's nothing for you to achieve or to perform or to create. You only have to receive. Amen. If you lack patience, thank you, Lord, for your patience, your grace of patience. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord. It's a life of continual thanksgiving. We saw just now Jonah gave the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The Bible says we are to continue to give thanks. Now, once you see this, you will give thanks constantly. Amen. A Christian who is grateful to God's grace is a Christian who is receiving abundance of grace. Amen. Now, once again, how can you tell that a Christian is not reigning in life and he doesn't understand this verse? You see guilt all the time. You see guilt. I want to ask you again. If you're not reigning in life, somewhere in your life, guilt has set in. I know many of you know about righteousness, but if you allow guilt to set in, it stops the power of God to cause you to reign. Amen. The gift of clearance of our guilt must be received continuously. The Greek word, or the Greek tense, is a present tense. Continually receiving it. Amen. Especially when you fail. That's the time to say, thank you, Father. I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, I wish someone taught me that in my early Christian life. Because I would hear teachings on justification by faith or righteousness by faith. But no one ever told me you can, Pastor Prince, or back then not pastor yet. You cannot lose this righteousness. I wish someone got hold of me and said, relax, you cannot lose this righteousness. In fact, the Greek tense there, therefore being justified by faith, all right, is a tense that indicates once it happens to you, it has a permanent result. Greek has these tenses. You cannot lose this righteousness. Daniel 9 prophesied of the work of the Messiah, that he will bring in everlasting righteousness. But I used to have this idea that righteousness, the gift of righteousness God gives me, is as good until my next sin. It will only last until my next fall. I wish someone told me better. I mean, the gospel from the start. So that's why I preached a message called, you cannot lose God's everlasting righteousness. And last week I shared a testimony of a lady who got hold of that teaching, that message, and it transformed her life. And it's so interesting that she received things that she never asked for. Remember that I shared that testimony for the benefit of those who are not here? This lady who left church for about 10 years because she got tired of confessing her sins all the time. And she found that the more she confessed, the more she had. The more she knew, the more she had to confess. The more she knew, the more miserable she became. So she got tired and she left the church. She wrote. And then someone passed to her the teaching where I preached a title called, You Cannot Lose God's Everlasting Righteousness. Amen. And the love of God reigned in her heart. The joy and the peace came back. And not only that, she was on a long-term medication. I forgot how long it was, 10 years, something like that. All right. And then after she got hold of the teaching, you know what? There was no more need for that medication. And her husband was balding. And the husband's hair began to sprout again. And both these things, this is what she said, she never asked for it. She never asked for it. It happened supernaturally. That brings us back to this truth, what Jesus said. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and His righteousness, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, isn't it interesting that the things he's referring to are things he just got through telling us? All the things the Gentiles seek after? You know, all your colleagues and your friends and your relatives that are running after those things in Singapore? All these things God knows. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't run after them. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that people are running after, all these things will be added unto you. Now, I know you know that. I know you heard me preach on that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, is it a reality in your life? How many of you, since you started seeking for God's righteousness, begin to study on it, begin to confess it, you are seeing more and more things added to your life? Like this lady, she didn't even ask for those things, but she received those things as an added-on. In fact, she wrote down there, talk about added on. Amen? But, and if these things are not being added in your life, somewhere along the way, you have stopped seeking His righteousness. And you've gone back trying to establish your own righteousness. Amen? The Bible says, if you seek His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. The Lord made it very simple. So we have to define, what is the kingdom of God? Because if we need to seek first the kingdom of God, we must know what is the kingdom of God. And again, ever since I was a young Christian, I heard people say, let's seek first God's kingdom. Go to mission field. As important as mission field is, that is not seeking God's kingdom first. That is expanding the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of God, according to the Bible, is not meat and drink. It's not something from outside going into you. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God has righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, righteousness hates the least. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and seek first His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So every day in our lives, amen, if we have a trouble outside us, don't seek to correct that trouble. Seek to have your inner man flowing in righteousness, peace, and joy. And God will take care of the trouble. In fact, what you need will be added on. Amen. You think your problem is that rebellious teenager. All right? No, your problem is a heart full of worry, emotions unstable, full of anxiety. And God says, let your inner man flow in righteousness, peace, and joy. Seek that every day. Let your let that righteousness, peace, and joy that is already inside you become a reality every day. Seek that. And all these things that you want, a good relationship, a healthy body, a sound mind, success, will be added. Not just given, added to you. Isn't that wonderful? We have God's personal promise. Amen. You know, and Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul says, follow after righteousness, peace, and joy. And the way to flee youthful lust. Again, he says, flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Righteousness always hits the least. Always hits the least. Notice that? And that righteousness is never, New Testament righteousness is never right doing. It is always right being. It is a gift of righteousness. It is not a righteousness by the law, which is Old Testament righteousness, works righteousness. It's always a gift. Say gift. And God has given you that gift. But God wants you to follow after it, study it, listen to preaching on it, confess it every day. And you know what? When you follow after that righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Hallelujah! Can I have a good amen? Now, the rest of the service today, I'm going to share with you something that I shared very quickly once in one service only, which is a few months ago, but I didn't continue on. And it is something that we need to address because as people that have rediscovered the gospel of grace, this is the number one question that people always bring up. Always. Invariably, it's always this question. Okay? And the Apostle Paul anticipated this question. So it is there in the book of Romans. Let's follow Paul's arguments. And Paul does argue when he teaches. How many know that? So, I'm a bit like Paul, huh? Sometimes I'll say things like, well, you might say, well, Pastor Prince, what about, actually no one asked that. I preempt your question. So Paul will preempt questions, and then Paul will answer those questions. Amen? That's called preemptive strike. Okay, look at this. In Romans 5, verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now this is one verse, you can preach one whole sermon, a series of sermons on just this one verse. Amen. Notice that it is not our disobedience that made us sinners. It was Adam's disobedience that made us sinners. And because we are sinners, we sin. But we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are sinners because of Adam's sin. Amen. That's what this Bible says. Very clear. The Holy Scriptures declare it. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, today I'm righteous, not because of my obedience. I am righteous because of one man's obedience. You are not righteous because of your obedience. You are righteous because of one man's obedience. Well, Pastor Prince, are you saying that our personal obedience is not important? Preemptive strike. I did not say that. I'm just telling you what this scripture is saying. In fact, you don't have to worry about your obedience. Because once you know that Jesus' obedience makes you righteous, as long as you believe that, it's called the obedience of faith. God calls that obedience of faith. Amen. Let's read it again. By one man's, who is that one man's? Obedience. Jesus' obedience. Now let's look at the first part. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who is that one man's disobedience? Adam. Amen? Okay, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Who is that one man? Our Lord Jesus. His obedience at the cross made all of us righteous. And the Bible says spiritual warfare is to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, disobedience. Because it is His obedience that made us righteous. What the devil wants to do is to put your eyes back on your obedience. Because as long as you are focused on your obedience, he will always get you. Because there will be situations where you are not fully obedient. And the moment you're not fully obedient, he says, you're no more righteous. God will not hear your prayer. You can't expect all these blessings of God. You can't expect the favor of God. You see, God put our righteousness in a realm that is untouchable. It is that one man's obedience that made us righteous. And you know what? The devil cannot touch that. But if your righteousness depends on your obedience, and there's so much preaching today that says, you can obey God, and the essence of the preaching, I understand the well-meaning heart behind that preaching. And I want an obedient people that loves Jesus, love their wife, love their kids. But you know what? The life of obedience is a fruit. This gospel is the root that produces this fruit. Can I have a good amen? If your righteousness depends on your obedience, you got it. You're finished. The devil will make sure that, all right, as long as you obey, you're doing fine, at least you think. But the moment you fail, he will come in strong. And he will tell you, where's your righteousness now? But if you know your righteousness is not contingent on your obedience, but on his obedience, by one man's obedience, we all became righteous. God has put it in a realm where the devil cannot touch it. Can I have a good amen? The new covenant is not cut between God and us. Let me explain. The old covenant was cut between God and Israel. Okay? Straight away you have a weak link. It is as good as the weak link. And what is the weak link? Israel. Amen. That's why God himself found fault with the old covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews, God says he found fault with the old covenant. He didn't like it. So he made a new covenant. Now the new covenant is cut between two immutable, unchangeable, infallible forces. God the Father and God the Son, who represents all of us. It's not cut between God and us directly. Thank God. But it's cut between God and our representative, Jesus Christ. Two unchangeable forces. We are the beneficiaries. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Jesus cut the covenant as a man, as a perfect man, for us. You know, when I go to court, let's say, there's a lawyer there to represent me. The lawyer is not there for himself or for his interest. He's there for my interest to serve and represent me, right? So Jesus Christ cut the covenant for me, for you, the new covenant. And because it is cut between two infallible forces, it is a foolproof, failure-proof, devil-proof new covenant. Hallelujah! Amen! And we are the beneficiaries. Can I have a good amen? Oh, I can't come on this too much because this is not my topic. I haven't come to Paul's preemptive strike yet. Next verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Stop! God gave the law so that the offense might abound. You don't hear that preach. You don't hear that God gave the law so that sin will increase. Blasphemy. How can you say that? I mean, you don't hear that in Bible schools, do you? That God gave the law so that the offense might abound. But that's what the Bible says. This is the Holy Scriptures, church. The Holy Scriptures. It says the law entered that the offense might abound. Why would God give something that would cause sin to abound? And what was his purpose? Very simple. If you are sick and your family around you know you're sick, pay those elderly people sometimes, you know, they refuse to go to the hospital. And you are sick, but your family knows you are sick. They can see the symptoms and all that you are sick. Okay? But you refuse to go to the hospital. Amen. How many know that no one can help you? If you are really sick and people around you see that you're sick, but you don't see that you're sick, you will never see the need for that medicine. So somehow there must be a way to show that you're sick. Frighten the living daylights out of you or whatever, something like that, you know? You gotta do that sometimes to a family member who refuses to see that they are sick. So God, to show us that we are sinners, God gave us the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The law shows us up. Like I said, the mirror, nothing wrong with the mirror. If you look at the mirror, you see something ugly. Trust me, nothing wrong with the mirror. I mean, you can break the mirror and say, I don't like what I see, but it's not the mirror's fault. Amen? Some of you don't even break. You look and it breaks. And when you see your, let's say you have ash, you know, ash, like you pass by something burning, you know, they're burning those papers and all that, and there's ash on your face. You can't take the mirror and wash your face because it'll be worse. That's what the law does. People are trying to use the law to increase righteousness, but the law was not given to give you righteousness. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law came in that the offense might increase. So, the law helps to show you that you are a sinner so that you see your need for Jesus. Or else men will never see their need for Jesus. If you don't see that you are a sinner throughout, you won't see the overflowing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what this verse is saying. Then it says something where it's an amazing statement, and I wondered until today how many of us here really heard what Paul said. He says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In the Greek, it says like this, where sin increased, grace, hooper, super abounded. Hallelujah. Kenneth Woods, a great scholar, says it like this. Actually, even super abounded doesn't really cut it. He says, it is super abounded, and on top of that, much more. Alright? Now, which is greater according to this verse? Sin or grace? Where sin increased, grace abounded much more! That's why we have the old hymn that says, grace greater than all our sins. God's grace is greater than all your sins. I said, God's grace is greater than all your sins. Your sins will not swallow up God's grace. God's grace will swallow up your sins. Hallelujah! You cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's bigger than you. And it's bigger than any sin. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, because Paul was so confident, and Paul is not minimizing sin. No. I'm not minimizing sin either. He's magnifying the grace of God, and so am I. Amen? So he says, where sin abounded or increased, grace abounded much more. Now, straight away when you say that kind of thing, some people can't take it. Some people can't take it. Look up here. When sin and the blood of Jesus meet, who is left standing? Imagine boxing, huh? All right, like Mike Tyson and Pastor Henry. But nowadays, Mike Tyson might lose it, but when sin versus the blood, when your sin meets the blood of Jesus, what is left? The blood. Sin is defeated. When we preach grace and sinful people meet God's grace, what is left? Grace. We need not worry. There are more preachers who have more confidence in sin than they have in God's grace. And I'm telling you, grace superabounds over sin. Can I be good, amen? Now, Paul knew, once he said that, Paul knew. He has to come back to that question. Now, this is what he preempts. All right? And this is what is constantly brought up. But let's finish the verses. So it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice grace reigns through righteousness. The more righteousness conscious you are, the more grace reigns in your life. Grace reigns through righteousness. Electricity flows through copper. No copper, no electricity flowing. Righteousness is the copper. No righteousness, no grace flowing into your life. No favor of God. Huh? The more you confess you are the righteous of God, the more grace reigns in your life. You cannot work more grace into your life. You cannot perform more grace into your life. Because grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It is free, you cannot buy it. It is abundant, you cannot fathom or measure it. It can only be received. Amen. The more righteousness conscious you are, the more grace reigns. Okay? Then, Paul comes back to the question again. It's all one argument. Even though in the natural, there are two chapters here, at the end of chapter 5, verse 21, then chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here is Paul's preemptive strike. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, how many of you know that this is the biggest argument that people bring up when it comes to grace? Anyway, you preach with grace, the first thing that people who oppose grace, they come, well, Pastor Prince, have you heard the Bible says that shall we sin that grace may abound? Or they'll say, Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? As if Paul himself asked the question for his own benefit. No, Paul asks, preempting the question of his opposers. Right? Now, how many of you heard that before? Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? People bring up this question to you. As if that we are in an error, in a wrong teaching for believing in the grace of God, and they want you to hear what Paul says. Let's see what Paul says. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why did Paul say this? Number one, it makes no sense for Paul to say this if grace does not abound when we sin. The fact is, grace does abound. It's a fact. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That means grace abounds. He got through saying just now earlier, where sin increased, grace abounded much more. Alright? But it says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Alright? And the amazing thing is that those who ask the question, Dickinson, they never really follow up with Paul's answer. They'll tell you, don't you know what Paul says? Be careful of this grace teaching. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They will stop down there. And they're asking a question, not giving an answer. You know, the best thing is that, yeah, what did Paul say? Is to shoot back and ask, what did Paul say? What did Paul say? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Why? How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? His answer is an impossibility. How shall we, who died, past tense, to sin, live any longer in it? Impossibility. You don't hear that. What you hear is just a question. You know, Pastor Prince, Paul asked, you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? Yeah, brother, but what is the answer? What was his answer? One translation says, God forbid. Another translation says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can you be in Singapore, be in Malaysia? If you cross the causeway and you are in Singapore, how shall you, having died to Malaysia, live in it? I know it's very deep for Sunday. I know y'all work very hard during the week and all that. I know it's a very deep question to contemplate on, but do your best. All right? How can you, listen, you're in the Rock Auditorium right now, okay? And those in level 4 and 6 as well. You are in this Suntec City. How can you, being dead, alright, to Malaysia, let's say you were there last week, now you have died to Malaysia, live any longer in it, currently? You left that realm. You are now in a new realm. How shall we, who died? Now, the word died to sin, is that future tense? Or is it past tense? Well, Pastor Prince, we got to learn to die to sin. Now, when you hear that kind of thing, learn to die. Have you died yet? No, you have not died. You got to learn. We're going to use scriptural terms, church. Now, what does it mean? How shall we who died to sin? Died means what? Died to sin means what? Pastor Prince, last week, my cat died. Now, is that past tense or future tense? My cat died. Pastor Prince, last month, my dog died. Is that past tense? My dog died. Is that past tense or future tense? Some of you are still thinking. Pastor Prince! Pastor Prince! My mother-in-law died last week. Now, is that future tense or past tense? Why you all laugh? Usha is shaking her head. Usha, what I mean is that Our mother-in-law received Jesus Christ last week. When someone receives Christ, they die to sin and they are alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Why you shake your head like that? You should know me better. Very sad. She shook her head. What do you all think it was? If someone says someone died, that means past tense. How shall we who died to sin? You only have to realize the truth. You don't have to make it happen. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now Paul's answer is not, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, don't do it. We should not sin. That was not his answer. His answer was an impossibility. In the Greek, they have this term called ad absurdum. Absurd. It's an absurd question to us. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's Paul's answer. Now we are left with the question. What is died to sin? What is died to sin? Because Pastor Prince, I'll tell you the truth. Just between you and me. Don't let all these people know. Just between you and me, Pastor Prince. I'm still not very died to sin. So, I don't understand. You say it's past tense, but present tense also have. In fact, this morning, on my way here, Pastor Prince, I lost my cool on the road because this guy didn't even signal, you know? Very rude Singaporean. So I can see that there's something inside me that's still alive. It's called anger. How can you say it's past tense, Pastor Prince? Well, we must answer this question. What does it mean to die to sin? And we cannot let theology or man's opinions explain to us. We must see from the context. We must see from Scripture. Would you agree? All right, what is died to sin? Number one, in the Gospel of, or in the book of Romans, the word sin appears more than 45 times. And only in three exceptions, wherever it appears, it is not a verb, but it is a noun. Sin is a noun, except for three occasions where it is a verb. But of all the numerous times the word sin or sins appear in the book of Romans, it is a noun, it is not a verb. Now, you know what's a verb or a noun? What is a verb? Like, Deacon Chin is beating up his wife. Beating up. It's a sinful action, isn't it? As well. Amen? He does not. The other way around, maybe, but... Alright? That verb means action. Action. Now, many of us, we think in terms of sinful actions. God goes for the root. Majority of the word, like I said, except for three exceptions, everywhere sin appears, the word sin appears, it is a noun. What is a noun? People, place, or thing. Amen? Now this word, how shall we who died to sin, is not a verb. It's not died to sinful actions and deeds. It is died to sin. Noun. In other words, God will never see you. I'm going to explain to you. Now I won't answer. I cannot answer just like that because I want to show you, or else you say, well, Pastor Prince's opinion. I must show you the context. What it means to die to sin, okay? Now, the same chapter, Romans 6. Same chapter, this is Romans 6, right? We are coming to Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin any longer that live any longer? How many are glad that the Holy Spirit will not start a subject without going into minute detail, explaining to us what it means? If we will only read the Bible in its context, we will be safe. Instead of reading verses out of context. So in Romans 6, you drop down later on. We come to this verse because of time. Look at the context. Knowing, Romans 6 verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. Amen? For 2,000 years, after he rose from the dead, he's been alive. From the dead. The last enemy has been conquered. And he didn't conquer the enemy for himself. He conquered the enemy for you and I. Amen? Now the next verse says, for the death that Jesus died at the cross, the death that he died to sin how often? How often? Once for all. The death he died to sin once for all. How often can once for all happen? Carol? Once. Good answer. How often once for all happen? Once. Correct. Once and for all. You cannot repeat it. Now, why am I looking at this? Because the Bible says, likewise. That means the same way, reckon yourself. So however Jesus died to sin, the same way you reckon yourself did to sin. That's why we are looking at Jesus, because however he died to sin, in the same way we are to count ourselves dead to sin. We must see how he died to sin, because how he died to sin is how we are supposed to die to sin. Okay? You know what's likewise? Likewise means in the same way, okay? Like for example, okay, stand up, Chin. He does not beat his wife, okay? And does not beat his pastor either. Follow me now, likewise. Okay? Okay. Follow me likewise. Now, is this likewise? Very good. Amen. Is he following me likewise? That's likewise. Okay, thank you. I tell you this, most of us, we jump straight away to that verse 11. We hear preachers saying, likewise, you also reckon yourself. We don't even hear likewise. We say, you reckon yourself dead to sin. You reckon yourself dead to sin. For years, I heard people say, reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself. But I did my best. I reckon myself dead to sin. The more I reckon myself dead to sin, the more sin seems to be alive. Alive. Hallelujah. Macho Man. Batman Begins. The more you try, the worse it is, right? How many of you tried before? The more you try to reckon yourself dead to sinful actions, like for example, I will not say that to him. I will not say that to him. I'm not. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. The more you try to repress anger, anger rises. Okay. Any honest people in the house? So there must be something wrong in that idea of died to sin. Is this what it means? So we must go back to how Jesus died to sin, okay? Because it says, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He will never die to sin again, because he died to sin once and for all. So, in the same way, once and for all, reckon yourself to be dead indeed. Dead indeed means, hey, settle this once and for all. The way Jesus died to sin once and for all, you have died to sin indeed. Indeed means what? Deader than dead. Indeed. You are dead. Amen. He died to sin once and for all. In the same way, count yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's once and for all deal. Now that brings us another question. What is dead to sin? This is the main question. What is dead to sin? Is it dead to sinful actions? Because if that is what dead to sin is all about, dead to the verb sin, then you know what? Many of us ain't there yet. When was the last time you worried? You just sinned. When was the last time you were fearful? You just sinned. When was the last time you complained? You just sinned. Pastor Prince, taking too long. You just sinned. When was the last time you fell asleep? You just sinned. Amen. In fact, here's a little revelation from Paul. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So, is anyone there yet? No. Thank God for grace. Now listen carefully. If dead to sin means dead to sinful actions, verb, none of us is there. Something is wrong. Okay, because none of us is there. How did Jesus die to sin? Only two ways. Number one, A. He died to sinful actions and deeds at the cross. Did he die to sinful actions and deeds at the cross? Or B. Jesus died to the guilt and the punishment of sins that was imputed to him. Is that how he died to sin? Which of these two? It's only one of them. Did Jesus die to sinful actions and deeds at the cross? Or that Jesus died to the guilt and the punishment of sins. Our sins was imputed to him. Which one of these two? Because you know why? Answering this question, you will know how you are to reckon yourself dead to sin. Which of these two? Did he die to sinful actions and deeds? If you say that Jesus died to sinful actions and deeds, you just blaspheme. Because Jesus never sinned. He never died to sinful actions and deeds. The only way he died to sin was he died to the guilt and the punishment of our sins that was imputed to him at the cross. Hallelujah! In the same way, listen carefully, God says, once and for all, know this, that you have died to the punishment and the guilt of sin. You will never be punished for sin ever again because of the cross. Hallelujah! Died to sin means once and for all, you have died. It's a final, total, absolute deliverance from all punishment due to sin. Settle it once and for all. And whenever you hear any preaching that makes it sound, God will punish you, God will punish you, or make it appear that like you are not dead to sin, you must rise up and count yourself dead to sin once and for all. What is dead to sin? The same way Jesus died to sin at the cross. He did not die to sinful actions and deeds. He died to the punishment and the guilt of our sins as imputed to him. In the same way, we are to reckon ourselves dead once and for all to the condemnation, the guilt, and the punishment of our sins. It's absolute, it's total, it is final. If you don't reckon yourself dead to sin, you think that God still punishes for sin, or you expect bad things to happen, you will punish your loved ones. You will punish yourself. You will punish your body. You will punish your mind. Because sin must be punished. You don't see that Jesus took the punishment once and for all. You don't reckon yourself so. You will punish yourself somehow. And I think this is the reason why the body of Christ is sick. Many of them are sick. Doctors tell us that somehow your body seems to understand. If you want to be sick, you say that, I don't deserve the good life. I don't deserve because I have done wrong. You expect bad things to happen. Somehow, God doesn't send those things. In God's eyes, you are dead to the punishment of sin once and for all because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. But if you don't receive that, you don't reckon yourself dead to the punishment and guilt of sin once and for all, you will punish yourself somehow. Sometimes we punish our children, we punish our spouse, we punish ourselves and our body by producing sickness. We don't even realize it is born out of guilt and condemnation. Remove condemnation from the church and you remove sickness. Are you listening, church? I like to say it this way. It's been a long time since I used this phrase. If Jesus died on the cross to produce a bunch of people who cannot sin, he failed. But if Jesus died to produce a bunch of people who will never be punished ever again, he succeeded. Hallelujah. Now, does that mean we don't care about our holy life? No. In fact, we don't have time to look at this, but if you continue in your study, all right, after verse 11, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign. Again, there is a therefore. There is a therefore, right? You know why therefore? Once you don't accept condemnation for your sin, you know what's going to happen? You will let sin no more reign in your body. Oh, hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? Once you realize and you don't accept punishment or guilt for your sin, sin cannot reign in your body. In other words, very simple. You know why people continue in their sin? Because they condemn themselves. Jesus gave us a tremendous key when he looked at the woman caught in adultery. Hello, she wasn't falsely accused. She was caught in adultery. Jesus looked at her and says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. First of all, he gave her the gift of no condemnation. If she receives that gift, then she'll have the power to go and sin no more. You know, if a believer can just believe, there's no more condemnation, they'll have power over sin. Hallelujah. That's why the devil attacks this message of grace so strong. He knows grace is the only thing that will produce true holiness. Amen. Amen. Have you died to that one? Have you accepted that once and for all? Or are you still thinking in your mind? But I think in some cases God does punish, or is it a total death? Have you died to sin? The way Jesus died to sin. Will Jesus ever go back and die again? He said, oh man, I forgot that sin. Saddam Hussein, Saddam Hussein. I forgot to die for him. Will he come down again and die on the sin? On the cross? For that sin? No. Everything was included in that cross. Once and for all. Even your tomorrow's sins cannot be imputed to you because it was covered at the cross. Or else, none of your sin was covered. Because all your sins was future when he died. Amen? Now, once you know that, the Bible says, then you will go and sin no more. Once you accept no condemnation, that's the reason why Romans 8 begins with no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then the victory of the life of the Spirit. And it ends with no separation from God's love. Amen? But the gateway to the life of the Spirit, the first verse of Romans 8 is, there is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. But you know what? You know what I believe? I think that when I look around and I see Christians still not having things added on, I see Christians still having problems with sin, I know that somewhere, I don't care if they are leaders or not, I know somewhere in their life, all right, they're accepting guilt. Instead of receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, all right, they are doing the opposite. They are not receiving the gift of clearance of guilt, but imposing guilt on themselves. I have to conclude. Because you know what the Lord said to me? Don't look at professionalism. Don't look at theory. Look at reality. Look at the lives of your leaders. Look at your own life especially. I got to look at my own life. I'm looking at my own life right now. And I'm asking myself, Joseph Prince, are you reigning? Are you reigning over sin? Are you reigning over sickness? Are you reigning over death? Are you reigning over Satan? If you're not reigning, then why are you not reigning when the Bible says those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign? Lord, show me, and invariably He will show me, all right, even as a pastor, the areas in my life where I allowed guilt to come in. And it's very subtle, you know. It's like this, you know. You're a pastor. You should know better than do that. How can you do that? You preach on this, you gotta be careful. You know, God demands more from you. You're a pastor. Oh yeah, man, I feel bad. I feel guilty. You're a leader. Whoever much is given, much shall be required. Then you forget everything about the gift of righteousness, and you think that the Romans 5:17 is only for baby Christians. And you exalt yourself above God's word. And you think that God judges you by a different standard. And boom, I fall flat on my face. And there's no wonder why I don't reign in life. Because subtly, this thought has come in. For me, God judges me not based on abundance of grace or the gift of righteousness, but based on my personal holiness.
Hallelujah. My fasting and my prayer life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
It's very subtle. So at the end of the day, I must always periodically check up. Joseph Prince, are you reigning? Which area are you not reigning? And talk to the Lord. Lord, why am I not reigning in this area? He will show you where you accepted guilt and condemnation and not received the gift in that area. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed how God will show you. Now, God will not show you your sin. God will show you where you are missing it. Amen. I'm going to show you something very, very powerful here. And I want to share this with you because I want to end with this very, very powerful statement. In Romans 8, that victory chapter, he says, if Christ is in you, we saw last week that Christ is in all of us. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But don't despair, because it says later on, the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal body in the next verse. So don't worry about that statement of your body being dead. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? Again, righteousness is not right doing. In the New Testament, always is faith righteousness. Always. Amen? It is the gift of righteousness. So once the gift of righteousness has come into your life through Jesus Christ, your spirit is alive on the inside. Amen? is alive. And it says that the next verse, but if the Holy Spirit, by the way, this spirit is life, is not the Holy Spirit. It's not capital S. It is a human spirit. All right. Unfortunately, the word pneuma sometimes is translated spirit or human spirit. You must look at the context. But it cannot be the Holy Spirit's life because of righteousness. He's always life. It is your human spirit that's life because righteousness has come in. Okay? But the next verse is the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of God, all right, the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is not the rapture. This is our daily life. Because it says He will give life to your mortal bodies. In the rapture, we'll all have an immortal body. So it's talking about daily, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who now indwells you, He wants to quicken your physical body. Amen. Ladies, when it quickens your body, you don't need Botox. It's amazing, all this IPL and Botox and coming. There is a revival of skincare in Singapore. My wife would tell me sometimes, have you washed your face? I say, let me think now. It's not when I bathe, I wash my face. I think the water did touch my face. What she means is that go to the basin and apply all those things, you know what I'm saying? But I always felt a macho man, his face must look like the surface of the moon. Amen? Amen, bro. Macho. But when the Spirit of God quickens your mortal body, you look younger than you really are. Amen. How many want that quickening? And again, it's not the rapture talking about giving life to your mortal body. Notice that? Your mortal body. It's not immortal body. Your mortal body. Now, I think these two verses, again, these two verses are connected. I love to preach in context. Look at the two verses. You know why it seems that the Holy Spirit who indwells some of us doesn't seem to quicken our mortal body? How many agree that all Christians have the Holy Spirit? And He's the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. But it seems like in some people's life, it doesn't quicken. Amen? I've gone to hospitals where it seems like they are truly believers. But for some reason, there is a jam somewhere. There is a blockage. So that was what got me into a search last time, asking the Lord. And the Lord told me, read everything in its context. And that's why I put the previous verse there. The Spirit is life. The body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The question is how to get this, your human spirit that's full of life, that life to touch your body that is dead. Correct? Because we know that when that life touches the body, all the dead leaves fall. Amen? Now look up here. Listen carefully. Watch me now. Our spirit, our real man inside, is alive. Zoe life, the life of God, because of the gift of righteousness. But our outward body is dead. That's why you feel tired. That's why you fall sick. That's why you have headaches. That's why you are depressed. That's why you fall asleep when your pastor is preaching. All right? The body is dead because of sin. Amen? What is it, Pastor Pringer? Amen? That's what happens. Okay? Now, where is the problem? The problem is the soul. The mind. The emotions is the soul. The middle person. See, the spirit and the soul and the body. The body is dead. The spirit, the deep inside, the spirit is alive. But the body is dead. But the spirit is alive. How to get this life to touch the body? But notice what makes the spirit alive? Righteousness. So watch this now. What I need to do is I need to renew my mind to know I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I must confess it to the point, I must study it, listen to teachings on it, until I'm righteousness conscious, that my emotions even feel it, because the emotion is soul realm. Then the connection is made, the bridge is made between your spirit that's alive and your body that is dead, and the Spirit of God will touch your body and quicken, and the Holy Spirit will flow and quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah! Now, I'm going to illustrate this. Do you know that my wife is not here? She'll be here in a next service or next service. Which service are we in now? Second service. Okay. And I'll tell you this. Whenever I preach on, especially on righteousness, Jin, when I preach on righteousness especially, you know what happens to me? Something happens to me that is quite frightening in a good way. After that, I go and have dinner and I'm preaching again to my leaders that are with me. And then I go home with my wife. And I'm alive. You know, poor girl. I'm alive. Amen. You know what? Usually, when I'm so alive, she falls asleep first. And I'm watching TV first. I'm flipping. I'm so full of energy. And it's 2 a.m. And it's 3 a.m. And most shows on Sunday night are boring shows. There's nothing to watch. I feel like getting up and kicking some TV and just getting this excess energy out. But I've seen it happen. There's this quickening that doesn't know how to stop when it's sleeping time. And you're so alive. And I've preached 4 services. It has happened more than once. But I've noticed that it's happened, especially when I preach on righteousness. Like right now, I'm experiencing, when I preach on righteousness, you see, church, the moment I preach on it, I become conscious of it. And then the bridge, the connection is made between my spirit that's alive and my body that is dead. Boom! My body comes alive. Are you listening? But I tell you this, I must also share with you this. But there are times, Chin, after that, Monday comes. Then I drive to the shopping center. On the way there, you know, this guy cuts into my lane without even signaling. That's it. That's it. You know? Then if my wife is there, I'll say something. And then after I say that, I felt I shouldn't say that. Because you know why? It's not, as a believer, you should not say that. You must watch your words. Amen. You gotta have positive words, but then the non-positive has lapse. Amen. It has leaked out. And now I know so much of truth is to the point that, oh man, I shouldn't be, you know, feeling this way. And I feel bad because I feel as a pastor, you know, sometimes I overtake them. Amen. To show my spite that they overtook me. And this is on a Monday. And after I overtake them, I feel guilty. I shouldn't do that. And I feel worried. Are they a church member? And then I catch myself feeling guilty, and I catch myself feeling worried. And then now I condemn myself. I feel more guilty for feeling guilty, and I feel more guilty for feeling fearful. And then I feel guilty because I feel guilty that I'm feeling. And all the time, my eyes is not on His righteousness. That is a gift to me. What has happened? I have fallen back into my actions, my obedience, or the lack of it. The life stops. I've seen it happen. Monday can be my rest day, and it's a day, if I forget all these truths, can be a day of headache, a day of time. You know what I found out? And I shared this with my leaders, I think I shared with you also, that I can go for a holiday, no activity, no preaching, nothing, lying down there, and get a terrible headache, feel depressed, feel sad, feel lethargic, and I can preach on Sunday, 4 services, at the end, whew, hallelujah! Kola mashambalaba! Bring me some more hits, hallelujah! You know? So I've come to this conclusion that true rest is not inactivity. True rest is directed activity. Because there are times, like for example, Lien, you know the Amsterdam? You know how many sessions I preach? You know, back to back and a lot of it. And I was just going on, man. I was just going on. You can see that I was enjoying myself. The life was there. And the people were sensing the life as well. And the sessions were full of life. Amen. We had a guy from Amsterdam down here, and he told me that there were so many sessions that I preached. I forgot how many sessions I preached even. Amen. And I'll tell you this. There's so much life, even though it was not a season of rest for me. But there are times I go for holiday and I rest. And I wake up, headache, feel more tired, go and rest down there. Don't feel rested. How many have been there before? So it's not resting on the bed that gives you rest. Rest is directed activity by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm watching myself now, because like I said, I don't be professional. You know, I don't be professional. I want to be real. Do I understand this truth, or is it all in my head? Am I reigning in life? Amen. Let me close with this. Okay, we are closing. Miracles do happen, I do close, okay? Now look up here. 1 Peter, please. We'll close with this. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins, That phrase should sound familiar to you now. Might live for righteousness. Now, this word might live for righteousness. Please don't think of, oh, from now on we live righteous behavior, righteous deeds. No. Righteousness in the New Testament, in the gospel, is always the gift. The gift of righteousness. Not men seeking to establish their own righteousness. Okay? So, in other words, having died to the condemnation of sin, we now live in the reality of righteousness. Praise God. We study on it. We hear it. We pursue it. We declare it. We confess. We live for that righteousness. How many agree that this church preaches for righteousness? How many agree that Pastor Prince is a preacher for righteousness? In that sense, you live for right. But this righteousness is not right doing. It is right being. And once you have right being, it will have right doing. Don't worry. But right doing is a fruit. This is the root. Okay? Now, then we have this amazing statement, live for righteousness, and then we have, you see that colon there? By whose stripes you were healed. Now, this is the New King, I think it's the New King James, I think it's, yep. The Old King James has semicolon, and I do not know other translations and all that. In other words, the translators have a problem trying to make this whole statement flow. Because it doesn't, the last line seems to be out of place. It says, by whose might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And they know that the way it was constructed, you must put a colon there or a hyphen there. Now, what does it mean? It means this. The idea there is this. That the word righteousness, another way of saying it is like this. By whose stripes you were healed. Righteousness is synonymous with healing. Once you know you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you are healed. In fact, many people try to confess they are healed. By His stripes I'm healed, because they got some whole of teaching a word of faith and positive confession. They go around saying, by His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed. And it's so hard because they have a spirit of accusation about them. They have condemnation and they're trying to confess. How many have confessed God's word in a spirit of, in a heavy spirit? It does not work. You cannot confess the truths of Jesus' finished work in a spirit of the old covenant. But once you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. And then you say, by His stripes I have been healed. It's a different thing. In fact, there are times you don't even have to say, by His stripes I'm healed. Just confessing you are the righteousness of God. Like that lady I shared last week. Her husband's hair grew. She stopped her long-term medication without even asking for it. Just being aware that she is the righteousness of God, her medication, there was no need for it anymore. Now church, this is the missing link, I believe. We are not preaching the righteousness of God. And that's why we don't see the manifestation of healing. The Bible says you were healed. It's a done deal. In fact, honestly, tell the truth. Today you don't have to pray for healing. Because at the cross, you were healed. You only have to realize you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And once you realize that, all right, no demon in hell can stop that healing flowing out of your spirit into your body. Amen, church? One more verse, we close. I forgot this verse. All right, Proverbs, please. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway, there is no death. Pastor Prince, are you saying that we'll never die? Are you saying that in this world there is no death? It sounds like Christian Science. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say there is no death in this world. Christian Science, you know, all this matrix nonsense is nothing but a demonic error. You know, they say that you go to the Christian science practitioner and you say that I got a broken arm. Oh, it's all in your mind. There is no such thing as a broken arm. Oh, you feel better? You feel better knowing there's no broken arm? But it looks broken to me. Ah, but it's just an illusion. There's no broken arm. You feel better? Yeah, if there's no broken arm, I think I feel better, but it hurts. The hurt is only illusion, matrix. It's all in the matrix realm. Then you're about to go, right? Excuse me, $500, please. Just tell them, there's no such thing as $500. It's all illusion, amen. They still want your money. I'm not thinking about this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you are pursuing righteousness, this subject, in other words, righteousness in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not right doing. It is not works righteousness, it's always faith righteousness. It's a gift. When you study it, when you follow after it, when you listen to teachings on it, when you confess that you are it, you are staying in this pathway. The Bible says, in the way of righteousness, there is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. Now don't deviate from it. Don't come to a place where you know it intellectually and you deviate from it. Stay in the pathway of righteousness. Keep on studying it. Keep on listening to the past sermons we preach on it. Amen. Until you are established in righteousness. Because in this pathway, there is no death. The Bible doesn't say there's no death in the world. It says in the pathway of righteousness, there is no death. Amen. There is life and no death. Hallelujah. Put down your Bibles. Put your hand on your heart right now. We are done. I want you to say this after me. Father, I thank you for your great love for me. At the cross, you made Jesus to become sin with my sin. He who knew no sin. So that I can become your righteousness. I who knew no righteousness. I thank you. Jesus died to my sins once and for all. He died to all the guilt and all the punishment that he bore for my sins once and for all. So likewise, I count myself dead to all the guilt, condemnation, and punishment of all my sins, because Christ has borne it for me. Thank you, Father, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Apart from my works, good or bad, I thank you. I will no longer entertain the thought. I may have displeased you. There may be an open door, an unconfessed sin. I will reject all that and declare the reality of your word. I am the righteousness of God. I am, present tense, the righteousness of God in Christ completely. Apart from all my works. There is such an anointing in this place. Thank you, Father. Healing is taking place. Thank you, Father. Just receive it. That wonderful peace. It's true. That nagging voice of the accuser that tells you there is something you might have done wrong that's caused this problem. There's something you might have done wrong. There's something is gone. That lying voice is gone. You are right by a gift. And now because you are right, whatever is blinding you to receiving your miracle, because you are right with God, trust that God will remove it. Hallelujah. By whose stripes you were healed. Amen. Thank you, Father. Now with every head bowed,